Read the text. And I forgot to turn the recorder on and missed the whole introduction, but that's all right. The people listening on tape, they don't need an introduction. It says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached." I got it this morning, I can't get it now. "I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he has not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to me, or to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." So it seems like he would close right there, but then he goes on after that. Let's go back and take a look at this. So again, like I said, Paul's issue here, as we've seen as we read it, he's dealing with future plans, things that he wants to do, discussing his ministry to the Gentiles, why he's written to them, and some of those issues. And so as he starts out, he says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Then he says, "Nevertheless." Now, his point was this, that he didn't doubt that these Christians at Rome were mature believers, didn't doubt that they had the sound doctrines of the Christian faith and that they were established in those things. Because he says, "I am fully confident that you guys are able to admonish or counsel one another, or teach one another." Okay, so they had the sound word of God, and they were dealing with things the way they should have been dealing with them. And so Paul's confident in them. But he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might minister, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." So his point is this, because God's called him by his grace to be a minister to the Gentiles, he feels it necessary to encourage them as saints. So he's writing this letter to continue to encourage them. And he says, "I've written more boldly to you on some points." Thank goodness he did. Because it's some of the most sound doctrine we have in all the scriptures that really grounds us in the understanding of the gospel of grace. Without the book of Romans, we would be the poor. And so as he writes to them and encourages them in the things that are written here in this letter, it gives us that which we need for today, sound, good doctrine, okay? And, you know, that's what the church always has needed throughout its history. Now, he says, "I'm doing this, reminding you of these things." It wasn't like they didn't know some of these things, but he's reminding them of these things, wants them to continue in these things. And, you know, a lot of times we think about that. How many times have we heard some of the same teachings over and over and over? And we hear these sound teachings. Yeah, I know those are the sound Christian doctrines. I understand those things. I've heard those things since I was a little kid. Do you think you ever need to stop hearing them? No, the point is we always need to be hearing those things and always need to be reminded of those. That's one of the reasons that the teaching ministry is in the church, so that we can be continually reminded of the sound teachings of Jesus Christ, that we might be grounded in sound doctrine. Because you know what? If we don't continue in these things and we're not being reminded of these things, you know what you'll do? You'll drift quickly off into worldly thinking. What was one of the things that Paul encouraged these Christians there in Rome to do? Remember chapter 12? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, right? By the mercies of God, that you present yourselves living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord, for this is your reasonable service, okay? Goes on to say, and be not, what? Conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. So it's very, very important that we're continually having that renewing process take place. If it's not taking place, then what's taking place? Our old thinking. Our old thinking starts to rule us. And so we need to be continually reminded. So Paul wasn't, again, like I said, wasn't like he didn't think these people knew these things. And sometimes, you know, you'd be sitting there and somebody's teaching and it's like, why are they going over this? We've heard this 1,000 times. I need to hear it 1,001. Obviously, because, you know, I can walk out here today after this teaching. I'm the one teaching it. Well, the Holy Spirit's the one teaching. I can walk out of here and forget all about what I taught in about 20 minutes. That sounds pretty bad, but I can do that. I've had people ask me before, so what did you guys teach on in church then? I go, That's bad, okay? But that's what happens. I mean, our minds, we're like forgetful. It's like, duh, you know, that can go out quickly. That's why we need to continually be reminded of. So Paul's doing that with these Christians, saying, hey, I'm doing this because I've been called to be a minister of the gospel of Christ. I've been called by the grace of God to do that. And so that's what he's doing it for. And he says, and also that he might then present the Gentiles as what? An acceptable offering, or an offering that they might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So he sees his ministry amongst the Gentile believers as being that which is like an offering to God. Now we're thinking in terms of the priests offering the Old Testament sacrifices, bringing those and these acceptable offerings that were brought before the Lord. Those offerings that God had determined were the right offerings to bring. The priests would bring those. Those offerings were acceptable if they did the things they were supposed to do. And so Paul thinking in those terms of being like a priest to the church. Okay, not in the sense of priest that we have today, but, you know, someone who is bringing the Gentiles as an offering to God. He sees it that way, wants them to be that which is purified. And what purifies us? The work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God does that sanctifying work in our lives. Okay, and so he's desiring that by the Holy Spirit we're being sanctified, that the Gentiles might be this acceptable offering. And has the work of the Holy Spirit through Paul's writings sanctified you? Yeah. Okay. If you've grown in your knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you've grown in your understanding of the Christian faith through Paul's writings, which that's the majority of the New Testament, then you've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit through this work. There's that process where we're being set apart unto God more and more, and set apart from the world. Paul saw that being his work and his ministry. Every minister of the gospel should see that as their work. Okay? That's what they should be seeing, is that, you know, I'm doing this and I'm teaching and helping people be grounded in the Christian faith because this is an offering to God. It's, in a sense, presenting a pure, chaste virgin bride to Christ. Okay? That's what Jesus is doing with the Father, isn't he? He's presenting this bride to the Father. And so anybody that's a minister of the gospel ought to have that heart to present the body of Christ as that chaste virgin bride. In other words, those that are being renewed continually by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And so Paul has that desire that that takes place. Now, there's another part of this, though. A minister can have the desire to be teaching the people, okay, and growing them. But what do the people have to have? They also have to have desire, don't they? They have to have themselves a desire to hear the Word of God and become doers of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. Because if we are hearers only, and we don't have a desire to do, Maybe some people don't even have ears to hear. They don't have a desire to hear. But if we're at that place, one of those places where we don't have a desire to hear, or if we only have ears to hear but we don't desire to do, does the Word of God do its perfect work in us by the power of the Spirit? It doesn't, does it? So there has to be two sides to that. You know, I could teach all day long, and you could come and listen to me teach every day, all day long, and it could still do you very little good. Okay? And sometimes, you know what happens when people hear the Word of God continually and they don't respond to it and let the Holy Spirit manifest it and work in their lives? They become sheep ready for the slaughter. They just get fat. Fat on the Word of God, but they don't do anything with it, and it's kind of they're ready for the slaughter. And so we need to be wise to that. We need to be in that place where we go, you know, hey, we ought to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. So, Lord, by your Spirit, give me the desire to walk in the things that I hear. Okay, that I might really be those people that are walking in that obedience that you want me to walk in, so that your Word is really manifested in my life. And so Paul has this desire to present the Gentiles, but there needs to be also that response of the believers to respond to what he's doing, what he's doing through the, by the Holy Spirit. And notice what he's going to make very clear is that what he has done in ministering has all been by the power of God. And there's no boasting in himself. And that's another thing that if any of us, when we're in service to the Lord, we should remember it's the Holy Spirit empowering to do the service. It's not us. Okay? And any time we get the focus on us and begin to boast in all the wonderful things we're doing for God, we're not doing anything for him but boasting. Okay? We're prideful at that point. It's the Holy Spirit who does the work. And Paul makes that clear as he goes on. He says, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Now, because he's been ministering the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Gentiles are being set apart as an offering to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, then he can boast in God, can he? If it was in his own works and his own doing, his own service, and the things he was coming up with by his own wisdom to try and minister, then there'd be no boasting. But he can rejoice and glory in Christ because he knows that the Holy Spirit is doing a work in these believers. Because what he's doing has been done in the name of God, by the power of God, and it's been according to the Word of God. And so there's no anything involved that's Paul. Okay? That's important. It can't be the person. It has to be the person of Jesus Christ doing the work. So he says, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. So Paul has done many things, hasn't he? But it's all been done by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's not going to boast in anything but that which was done by God through him to bring the Gentiles to obedience. So if there's anything that had brought these Gentiles to a place of obedience in their faith, then who was it done by? It was done by the Lord working through Paul through the Holy Spirit. Only by that and that alone. So there's no boasting in himself. Have you ever seen ministers start to boast about their ministries? It happens all the time. We're doing this and we're doing that, and we've got this thing going and we got that thing going and we got this program over here going, and it's all man's wisdom and design. Okay? It's all according to man's wisdom. And you know what man's wisdom produces? That which is foolishness to God. Okay? It doesn't produce the righteousness of God. It produces the wisdom of men, and that's all it ever produces. Paul says, I dare not speak of any of the things which Christ has not accomplished through me. He wouldn't even begin to speak of those things and boast in anything that he thought he did. It's only those things that Christ has done through him. And then he talks about what some of those things were that were being done. Okay, so as he's ministering to the gospel, then some of the things that were manifesting as he's ministering the gospel that Christ is doing, or what? Mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, what was one of the things that took place with the apostles in their ministry? There were signs and wonders that were manifest as they went forth preaching the gospel. Now, what were those for? The signs were signs to testify to the theological truths that they were sharing. Okay? There would be theological truths they were sharing, and there were mighty signs that would come forth, miracles that would validate what they were saying. Okay, if Jesus said, that he came to set the captive free. And he's talking about spiritual freedom. And yet there's someone who's a paraplegic that's bound in his body and can't move. Then what might be one of the signs that could manifest a spiritual truth about being set free spiritually? Well, there could be the unbinding of that person's body so that suddenly they're free and they can move. And there'd be a physical sign that took place that could testify to the very things that he was talking about the spiritual freedom, or that he came to give sight to the blind. Well, we know ultimately the sight to the blind that Jesus came to produce and give was what? Spiritual sight, that we might truly see and be able to see and understand the things of God. And yet in a physical manifestation of taking the blinders off someone's eyes that might have been blind, that would be a sign and wonder that would testify to those theological truths. That's what Jesus came doing. Then he gave power to the apostles to do that. We find out in Hebrews and in 2 Corinthians that there were those signs that testified to them as being who? Apostles of God. Okay? Now, the important thing is, though, is those things were going right along with what? The ministering or the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And the reason I say that is because throughout the church's history, it has been plagued with signs and wonders. You could say plagued with signs and wonders. Plagued with false lying signs and wonders. Okay? There are those signs and wonders that came with the apostles. I believe, and you guys know that I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, but... And there's a huge but there. Those things are not manifest unless what else is taking place? The Word of God is coming forth. Now, what we see oftentimes when we see supposed signs and wonders and miracles going on is you see people doing these supernatural things and there's things happening. And sometimes those things seem to really be happening. Sometimes those things are faked. Okay, which are exposed all the time. You have these signs and wonders ministries that get exposed all the time for setting things up and faking people out with false miracles and those things. But there are times that you see things happen, you think, wow, that really looked like a true spiritual manifestation that took place there. Now, how do we know if that would be a spiritual manifestation from God? Paul says these signs and wonders were wrought through him by the Spirit of Christ. Okay, it was by God. How would we know if those signs and wonders were actually being done by God or not? Is the Word of God being testified to with them? Are they testifying to the Word of God? That's important. Okay? And I'm going to say this. In this day and age, very little, if any, of what we see going on with the signs and wonders movements has anything to do with the Word of God. In fact, the ministers that are supposedly ministering these things are teaching things that are contrary to the Word of God. Okay? Take the stuff that goes on at Bethel, for instance. Okay? All kinds of supposed signs and wonders and gold dust falling from the rafters and all these different things happening all the time. The heavens opening to people and all this stuff going on. Supposed to be manifesting all the time. And yet, what's the message they're teaching? You start looking and hearing the message that Bill Johnson is teaching and some of those people are teaching, and it does not line up with the Scriptures. Oh, there's bits and pieces that do, but there's much that does not. So what does that tell us? They are false signs and false wonders. Manifest by who? By Satan himself. We go, wait a minute. You mean Satan can manifest signs and wonders? Well, yeah. Up to a point. Do you ever remember the situation where Moses is standing there with the two magicians, Jannes and Jambres, or whatever their name were? And he's standing there, and what's Moses doing? Because there's miracles coming forth, isn't there? Okay? And what are the magicians doing? They're matching it miracle for a little while. Who was doing the miracles through them? I don't believe they were just parlor tricks. Okay, they looked, when you read about them, they're a little more there beyond just a magician's, you know, sleight of hand tricks. We're talking about something supernatural that was taking place. Okay, and we're warned through about them that there's going to be those that are going to be like them, right? There'll be those like Jannes and Jambres that'll infest and pervert things going on in the church. And then clear into the last days, even what, in the time of the tribulation, after the church is gone, what are we going to see taking place? there's going to be huge manifestations of false signs and wonders to get people to follow after Antichrist. And so we're seeing the foreshadowing of that. I've been seeing a lot of the foreshadowing of that throughout the church age. And so we've got to be very, very wise and very, very careful that we don't just get sucked up in the signs and wonders. People go, well, man, I saw this. It was obviously supernatural what happened. Okay. It might have been supernatural. What else went on? What else did you hear taking place? Did you hear a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Was what they were teaching according to sound doctrine was very, very, very far off? And what we're going to see today is most of the time it's very far off. Okay? Like I said, I don't deny that the gifts of the Spirit can still be used today. But we better be very, very cautious with them. Okay? And I believe a lot of what we see out there today is just sheer false lying signs and wonders and just demonic activity that's crept into the church. And I know a lot of people would just go, oh, I don't even know how you could say that. There's so many glorious things going on today, so many signs and wonders, so much wonderful stuff that God's producing in this age. We're moving into a new spiritual age that the Lord is bringing us into. There's this new revival that's going on. I would say it's a major deception that's going on. And that's what we need to be wise to. I always find it interesting. We have the book of Acts that declares many of the signs and wonders that were performed by the apostles and some of the early church members there. But how many people do you think were in the church probably by the time the book of Acts was over? I mean, I don't really know the number, but I know that when it first started, there was 3,000, then there's 5,000, and then there's, you know. So maybe there's, what if there's, by the time the book of Acts is ended, by the time that's all done, maybe there's 200,000 believers. Do you think everybody was doing signs and wonders and miracles? No, it speaks of the apostles primarily being the ones that were doing those things. And so for some reason, though, in the church today, it's like everybody thinks they ought to be doing those things. You know, there's various ministries for everybody. Not everybody does the same ministries. That was their specific ministry. Paul's specific ministry was to the Gentiles. Therefore, God gave the ability to do signs and wonders to verify and validate the things that Paul was saying and teaching so that those would become what? What we have today, and that's the sound doctrines that are written in the Word of God. And as we taught on not long ago, when we were back in chapter 12 and 13, I pretty much believe a lot of those things have passed away. Okay? Not saying that they don't exist, but I think a lot of those things have passed away. And the reason is because we have the fullness in the Scriptures now. Okay? We have the Scriptures now that teach us the sound truths of God. And the miraculous work that God wants to be doing in us more than anything else is us walking by the Word or by the Spirit in the Word of God. When our life becomes daily a living testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God manifests, that's supernatural. Think about that. When people see you walking in the Spirit, that is so contrary to the nature of the flesh, it looks and appears miraculous. And that's because it is. Because it's the power of the Spirit. Those are great miracles. Okay? Those are the great signs that God wants to be manifesting today. You know, I always find it interesting too. And I don't mean to be critical, but I'm being critical, okay? So I'm being critical, I'll just say it. But one of the things that I see so oftentimes in these signs and wonders movements, people are like they're fascinated and they want to be part of all that stuff. But their daily lives are a wreck. I mean, it almost goes hand in hand. There's all this, you know, because it's they're chasing after the supernatural rather than living in the supernatural daily where the Holy Spirit's empowering them to manifest the Word of God in their lives. You know, that's what God wants. That's what He's really seeking is our lives to become conformed to His image. Our lives become conformed to the image of Christ by the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit. And when that happens, that's miraculous. It's a life that looks very, very different, isn't it? So, anyway, is there signs and wonders that could happen today? Sure. Okay, but be on guard. And don't be people chasing signs and wonders. Okay, be people living by the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. Anyway, Paul says that all that took place from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, and I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So Paul's ministry, and he's talking about this big ministry circle that he has. And really, if you would look at it on a map, it's kind of like a big circle. It would be Illyricum is like where the Slovenian provinces are, be where Yugoslavia was and Slovenia in that area. So he'd gone clear up into there and clear back down around by Jerusalem. And he did that how many times? I mean, his borders expanded each time, and he does it like three times and seemingly heads out on a fourth journey. In the end, we don't know exactly what all took place there. He was trying to get to Spain. Some people say Paul made it to Spain. As far as I know, in the book of Acts, we never have a clear understanding that he actually got to Spain or anything like that. But he had a desire to minister in Spain. I don't know if he did that or not. Some legend says, yeah, he made it to Spain. You know, I don't know what happened. But anyway, we have the picture that that's where his ministry circle was. Okay, if that mirror is going to fall on your head there, Melody, maybe... If it gets bad, we can close that door. So that was his ministry circle, and Paul was faithful to continue to do what? He faithfully preached the gospel throughout that region. And so what he felt had taken place, he'd done that. What had happened is that he felt that everybody, or that his ministry was complete in that area. He says, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." So quoting from the Old Testament, he says, you know, this was my ministry. This is what took place. And here's where I went out and ministered amongst the Gentiles. I preached the gospel so that they might hear and they might understand and they might come to the knowledge of Christ. He says, "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you." So one of the reasons he had never gotten out to Rome to really minister to the Romans is because this fear of ministry that he was involved in this region kept him busy. Okay? Kept him busy because the Holy Spirit kept him there. And I think that's interesting. He says, "I've been much hindered not coming to you because of this." But in one sense, that almost sounds negative, but the much hindering was done by God, wasn't it? God hindered him from leaving that area until he was completely done with that ministry. And I think there's a good lesson in that for us. Because sometimes we get like thinking, oh, I'm done here. I need to move on. You know, I'm tired of living in Alturas. And, there's better opportunities for me somewhere else. Or, you know, we get kind of that what do they call that? Not cold feet. What is that? Itchy feet. There's another term for it too. We're wanderlust. You know, we get wanderlust. I got to get out of here and do something new. Well, most of the time that's us saying, I got to get out of here and do something new. We don't get out of here and do something new until the Holy Spirit says, get out of here and do something new. You know, there's times I get, I think, oh man, you know, am I ministering in the right place? Should I be out of here? Should I be done with this? You know, maybe it's time for me to go. Don't worry, I'm not going to tell you now that I'm resigning. Not today, anyway. That might be next week. But, you know, there's times you just go, gosh, you know, I don't know. I'm, you know, maybe I should be doing something else. You know, it'd be a lot easier to do something else, okay? And yet, you know, we're not done with what God calls us to do until God says you're done and lets you move on. And that's important. We begin to learn to walk with it. See, in our culture, we know nothing about that. We get new opportunities that come our way, and we just go with the opportunity. You know, and I remember John Corson saying this years ago. John said, you know, he goes, one thing I tell people all the time, because, you know, people come and go. He's always telling them, don't go unless God has called you into a new ministry, and you know exactly what that ministry is, and you know exactly what church he's called you to. He goes, that makes them stay put. No, he was joking. But he's just saying, you know, until God releases you and you already know that you're to be part of another fellowship, okay, and you're to be ministering and you're to be serving there, then we don't just go because it's a career opportunity change, you know. And I've done that before, you know, those kind of things. We just say, oh, well, you know, I got an opportunity. I'll go do that. And, you know, we consult with God and say, okay, God, are you done with me here? Is it time for me to go or not time for me to go? Now, sometimes we don't get full discernment until we start to open the doors of opportunity, because sometimes those doors are there. We got to open part of them and find out, oh, God's closing those doors. So I'm not saying we all of a sudden just hear instantaneously, okay? Sometimes it comes through circumstance and situation that take place. But we should always, throughout that, be asking. You know, it's like Josh, for instance. Josh was working towards his sergeant thing, right? And, you know, that might have meant a move. We don't know what all that would have meant. What was he doing the whole time along the way? Lord, your will. If this is something you're doing, God, your will be done. Nothing wrong with going through the steps, right? But it wasn't just like, hey, new opportunity, boom, I'm out of here. It was like, if this is your will, Lord. And I just love it because the Lord just wiped his brain clean. He couldn't think for part of his test. It was awesome. Praise God. Wasn't ready to go. I'm joking. I'm sorry. That's not very nice. No, I just keep thinking about that. And we were talking about it on the way down. I thought, you know, isn't that because, and I'm not bragging on Josh, but I think of him as a very intelligent person, communicates very well. And I just thought when he told me he blanked out, I'm like, that is so funny. That's the Lord. I'm sorry. It was the Lord saying, you're not done here yet, because that wouldn't happen to you otherwise. I mean, I just don't, I see that and go, it wouldn't happen to him because that's not the kind of person he is. So, you know, the Lord is faithful to show us when it's time for something to happen. And Paul was willing to wait. So he says, I've been hindered up to this point, but he goes, but now no longer. Having a place in these parts and having great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. So he says, hey, I've been released, or feel like God's released me from this part of my ministry. Well, he's got one more thing to do as part of that, but he feels like he's been released from that part of the ministry in that area. So now he feels that he can go to Rome as he's on his way to Spain, because he wants to go to Spain and believes that the Lord's leading him towards Spain. And so he says, I've been released. So good thing. Hey, once we're released, then by all means, don't drag your feet either. At that point, get up and start going the direction you think the Lord is taking you. Now, you know, sometimes Lord releases from one area and we've got an idea that, wow, we're supposed to go to this area, and we start heading that direction. And then what happens? God turns us another direction too. But the idea is, when he says go, then get up and go. Begin to move, and don't waste time, and go and do that. You know, and that's the thing too, thinking in terms of Paul. And if we've read the book of Acts, or we read some of the other writings of Paul, what were some of the things that went on during this time of his ministry in that area? Was it a bed of roses? No, actually it was hardship and suffering and to the point of death and those kind of things. And that's the thing we need to remember too. Ministry for all of us, whatever we're called into, it is hard. And it will come with suffering, and it will come with trial, and it will come with hardship. And for Jesus, it came with death, and it will come with death for us also. Okay? That may not be physical death, but death to the flesh. And so we should never get the idea that, well, just because now things are so tough and it's no longer easy for me to do this, that now that means it's time to go. No, it means it might be that you're just starting to dig in. That you're just starting to get really embedded in what God wants you to be embedded with. Oftentimes today we think, oh, well, it's too hard, so I'm out of here. But that's not what real ministry is. Jesus said what? Many are called, but few are chosen. Okay? And if you go to the Matthew 20 passage, as he talks about that, really relates to our service to God. And he's really dealing with the issues of God's viewpoint of service being way different than ours. Okay? Number one, he's gracious when we wouldn't be. Okay? Number two, ministry isn't easy like we think it is. Okay? And it isn't the last or the first that end up first. It's the last that end up first. And so things are a lot different in God's economy. We need to remember that. So this ministry that Paul was involved in, it came with a lot of hardship, a lot of suffering, a lot of trial, and a lot of struggle. And so his being released from it was probably, wow, yeah, that's great, but I'm ready for more hardship and struggle and trial, because that's what comes with serving Christ. A lot of that. Now, that doesn't mean there's not joys and victories and all those things, but there's a lot of hardship that comes with serving the Lord. He says, but so he sees himself released. So on his journey to Spain, he's hoping to come to them. And he says, to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So he's desiring to come and have fellowship with them, right? Spend some time with them, enjoy their company. And he's also saying, and hoping that I might be helped on my way by you. Now, Is Paul pleading for their material possessions?
Yeah.
He's not pleading for them, but as a minister of the gospel, he doesn't have a problem with encouraging them, saying, I'm hoping that I can be helped on my way by you. And that would be both in prayers, and it would be also in physical and financial things. And there's nothing wrong with him putting that and presenting that to them, because he is a minister to the Gentiles, and they should be partakers in that ministry to help him on his way. And we should always be open to helping true ministers of the gospel get their work done, shouldn't we? Okay? We should always be open to that. We shouldn't. Now, I don't believe that ministers should be begging either. But if someone said, hey, you know, I'm hoping that you can help me on my way. You know, God's calling me over here. And maybe if this body, if you feel God moving on your heart to help me on my way, that would be great. Those kind of pleas I have no problem with. The pleas that I do have a problem with is where the ministers are demanding that you give your tithe. Okay? Where there's a tithe being enforced upon you week after week, and they're kind of making it out as though, you know, if you're not tithing, you're really not a good Christian. You're, you know, we could even doubt your salvation, you know, if you're not tithing. That's a whole different story. But someone saying, hey, you know, this is what I feel like the Lord's calling me to do, and if you feel moved on your heart to share with me in that ministry, then by all means, I'd love to have you share with me in that ministry. Nothing wrong with that at all. And that's kind of what Paul's saying as he's going into this situation. He's saying that could be the situation where I'm headed to, and I'm hoping that that might take place. But he says, really, I really am looking forward to enjoying your company for a while. I really want to come there and have fellowship with you and minister there. As he said in chapter 1, have some fruit amongst you. And so that's what his desire is. He says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. So he says, I got one more task in this ministry in the area of Illyricum and Jerusalem, and that is that I take this offering. Now, we know about this offering from other writings where they had collected there in Asia Minor a gift to go to the saints that were in need in Jerusalem. Now, what was going on in Jerusalem? Okay, you got serious persecution and tribulation going on with the church in Jerusalem, and that's because of what? Primarily, that church in Jerusalem is made up of Jewish believers, right? Now, as they became believers, what was happening to them? They're surrounded by their Jewish families and their Jewish workplaces. And they don't have jobs anymore. They don't have families anymore. They've been cut off. Okay, and so the church in Jerusalem found itself in serious poverty. Many poor saints in Jerusalem. And so this offering starts being taken up amongst the Gentile believers. And they felt like they should do that. They were compelled to do it by the Lord. They wanted to do it because they knew that they'd been partakers of the spiritual blessings that belonged to the Jews. Isn't that amazing? Because the gospel came through the Jews, didn't it? Okay? Comes through Jesus Christ. And so that ministry was to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. And they knew that they had become partakers of the root and the fat of the the fat and the root and the vine. And so they understood those blessings that they'd come into were blessings that were for God's people. Now, that doesn't mean that they thought they'd become Jews. They knew they'd become part of the body of Christ just as Jews had become part of the body of Christ, but they knew those blessings through Abraham were theirs by faith. And so because they'd been blessed spiritually with that which was not theirs originally, then they felt this indebtedness to minister to those in Jerusalem. And that's kind of a cool thing because they were partakers of the spiritual blessings that came out of Jerusalem. And that's also, when we think about it, where did the apostles come out of? They were coming out of Jerusalem, taking this ministry out to the Gentiles. And so there's all these things that were taking place that they see as blessings. They'd gotten blessed because of this ministry that came out of Jerusalem. So they want to support the ministry in Jerusalem. And there's a principle in that. If you're being blessed spiritually, you should share materially with those that bless you spiritually. So if there's people in your lives, okay, that minister to you spiritually, help you grow in your faith, somebody's discipling you, if they have need, what would you do? Okay, if they have physical need, you should share with them if you have the ability to do that. Okay? Because you're being blessed spiritually by them. And so there's a principle that we can carry with us through that. So that's what these saints were wanting to do. And so Paul wants to get this offering that was given. He wants to get that delivered there. He says, therefore, when I have performed, verse 28, this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way to you to Spain. So he says, once I get that done, my hopes is that I can come up to Rome and visit with you and stay with you for a time and then go on my way to Spain to minister there, because he wanted to go out into those regions that hadn't been reached yet. He wasn't wanting to build on another man's foundation, hadn't heard of much going on in Spain, so that's the place he believes God's taking him, is to go minister in Spain to Gentiles there, and Jews too, by the way, that hadn't heard the gospel, because there are apparently many Jews and Jewish settlements in Spain during that time. And so he wants to go up and minister up there. So he says, therefore, when I perform this, then I'll come to you. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So he says, you know, when I come to you, I know that it's going to be all blessed by God, and it's going to be God's doing. So in other words, again, it's kind of saying, Lord, your will be done in all this, not mine. Okay? If I get to you, it's because of the blessing of the Lord. And that's the Lord blessing this journey, and that's how I'm going to get to you. It's not something I'm just going to force my way into, okay? And that's something we need to remember when it comes to ministry, too. We don't force our way into ministry. It's by God's grace, okay? And it's by God's doing. And so that's what he's saying there. And then he goes on. He says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. So now he's asking him to partner in prayer with him for some issues for himself, okay? You know, and that's important that we understand that with the body of Christ, we should be able to ask each other to pray for each other. You know, if we've got needs and things going on in our lives, we ought to be able to come to the body of Christ and say, hey, I need you to partner with me in prayer on these issues. And so that's what Paul's doing. And we should feel free to be open with the body of Christ that way, to say, hey, I'm trusting that your prayers are heard by God, and so I want you to pray with me in these things. So he's asking the Roman believers, though he's probably met maybe a few individually, different places, not in Rome. He doesn't know many of them, but he's asking them to pray with him. So we can ask the body of Christ to partner with us in prayer. Now, notice what he has them partner with him in prayer about. There's four things, okay? That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. So there's four things that he's asking them to pray about. What's the first thing that he's dealing with there? I'm asking that I might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Now, what's this all about? He's headed back to Jerusalem. How did they feel about Paul in regions around Jerusalem, those who did not believe, whether they were Judaizers or part of the Jewish religious sect? They wanted to kill Paul, didn't they? There were those that had the desire to figure out ways to kill Paul. And so he's had throughout his whole ministry, what was one of the things that was following him throughout his ministry in this region of Jerusalem to Illyricum and roundabout? What was one of the things that always followed him around? Paul would go preach the gospel of grace, and what would happen? Judaizers would come right in behind him and preach the gospel of the Judaizers. What was that? Grace plus, faith plus. Right? And so they were always there trying to tear down the ministry of Paul. Now Paul's headed back to Jerusalem, and he's worried about those who don't believe being those that might bring persecution on him, and there might be that problem that goes there. And he says, I really want to be delivered from them. Now, why would Paul want to be delivered from them? Because at one point, Paul in his ministry talks about what? It would be far better for me to be with Christ. You know, if it's possible, I'd rather be with Christ right now. But I understand it's better to be with you Philippians right now. So why wouldn't Paul just go, man, I can't wait to get to Jerusalem and maybe these guys will kill me. And then I can just go be with you, Lord. Was it because he all of a sudden had changed his ministry philosophy and become kind of a wimp and chickening out? And really, no, it wasn't that. It was because he believed God still wanted him to go to Spain and go back to Rome and minister and continue to minister. So he felt like the Lord was still calling him to go other places. So then he's asking for this protection so that ministry can continue on. And you know, we need protection in our ministries. You know, there's a spiritual attack continually coming against ministries. Okay? If we have a valid ministry here as a body of Christ in Alturas, if it's valid and the Holy Spirit's in it, you know we're under attack continually by the enemy. We realize that? I think we do. I hope we do. Okay, we should understand that there's continually an onslaught of the enemy trying to squelch the ministry in one way or another, or bring some defame to it or whatever. Because the enemy doesn't want valid ministries going on. He doesn't want ministries that are really being used by the Holy Spirit to be functioning, because that way you can hinder the work. And so that's one thing that we need to really understand, that there's an attack going on, and a spiritual attack, and we should be engaged in, as Paul was asking these believers to do, was to engage with him in spiritual warfare. Oh, you mean asking that he might be delivered from those that don't believe in Jerusalem with spiritual warfare? Yeah, that's what it is. That's spiritual warfare. Protection. Lord, protect us. Okay? Protect us from the enemy's onslaughts. Protect me from these men being used by the enemy to try and destroy me and your ministry. Okay? And so we need to understand that when we're in ministry, okay, and all of us really are in ministry, and as a body together we're in ministry, okay, we're a testimony. We should be a testimony of light to the town of Alturas and the surrounding areas. If we're in ministry, we're under attack. So we should be asking God for protection, okay? I'm asking you to partner with me in prayer for protection for myself, okay, as a minister of the gospel. There's attacks that come from every direction, okay? Some of those are external. Many of them are internal attacks, okay, where there's things that try and get me off track, going this direction or that direction, get me off track from what I'm supposed to be doing. Those are attacks from the enemy. So I need protection in those areas. So I'm asking you to pray with me in those areas. Okay? But as a body, we should be praying for one another too, for the protection of the Lord as we minister the gospel corporately in Alturas and the surrounding areas. It's important. So Paul's asking for that there, so that you might be delivered from those that don't believe. Then he says, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Now again, wait a minute, he's taking fat treasure, cash. Why wouldn't it be acceptable? Why wouldn't it be acceptable? Think on that for a minute. Number one, there were those still in Jerusalem who weren't sure about Paul. Okay. Number two is this offering is coming from who? The Gentile church. There's still those in Jerusalem that are believers that are confused about this Jew-Gentile issue. Now, the apostles have been teaching that the middle wall of separation has been torn down. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. We're all one body in Christ. Okay? That teaching had been out there and had been going on. But there were those that were still hung up on this Jew-Gentile issue, and they weren't sure how it all worked. And so for these Jewish believers to receive an offering from Gentiles, do we really want to receive that? Isn't it? Well, it's kind of unclean money, isn't it? Dirty money, right? You know, there's all those kind of issues. And there's those that still don't know where they're at with Paul. And so he's saying, hey, we need to be praying that their hearts are wide open and they're able to receive that which has been given. The old saying is, it's much harder to what? Receive than give. A lot of times people have a hard time receiving. These people could have a very hard time receiving this gift because of Paul and because of where it was coming from. And so he's praying that they would receive with open arms, that it could all be a true blessing and that it could be real fruit. Okay? Because it was God's doing. He moved upon the people in Asia Minor to bring this offering and give this offering. And he really wanted to see it produce its full fruit in Jerusalem, because it could be an incredibly huge blessing to the people in Jerusalem. People who were struggling financially, struggling physically, who could receive that blessing, and it might encourage them at the same time, what? Spiritually. You know, sometimes when we're physically downcast, what happens also at the same time? We get spiritually downcast too. Unfortunately, we'd like to say, oh, you know, when I'm physically downcast, I am just super strong spiritually. I'm a superhero, you know, super saint. A lot of times we get downcast physically. Things aren't going right. Finances are down. You know, we're going, where's the next payment going to get made and all that? And we start nosediving spiritually too. Okay. And I'll testify of that recently happening to me. Okay. Recently that's happened to me. All of a sudden it's like things don't look the same as they looked for a long time. And all of a sudden I'm like, whoa, that's kind of a shocker. And then all of a sudden I'm like finding myself spiritually nosediving right after it. And I think it's so funny because the last time we gathered for midweek Bible study, we were talking about living by faith. That got tested the next day. Big time. And it's been tested for about 2 weeks or more. And it may be tested for much longer. Anyway, just, you know, we got to, so, you know, we need that encouragement. And so those saints in Jerusalem could be greatly encouraged in a number of ways, not just physically, but greatly encouraged spiritually by what was going on too. And so Paul's praying for that. Then he says, he's also asking for prayer that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. Now, why would he come maybe not with joy? He's asking for prayer that he might come with joy. Now, maybe it's just personally for him, wherever he's at spiritually and emotionally at that point, that he's just saying, hey, and that when I come to you, I really pray that I could come to you with joy, that I'd be in a place where I'd be a blessing to you. That might be all it is. Could be, too, though, that he's praying that I can come to you in joy, that things don't go gunny bag before I get there. Because how did he come to the Corinthians? Or he was talking about coming to them in his letters. It wasn't going to be really a nice way of coming. It's going to have to come with rebuke and stuff. So maybe it relates that to, maybe he's thinking, boy, I hope that you guys being established are continuing to go on in the faith. And by the time I get to you, it's not with rebuke and those kinds of things. You know, it could be that. We don't know. But whatever it is, that he comes with joy, that there's going to be. And I think it's just that his heart would be uplifted so that he could be a true blessing to them when he comes and really be fruitful where he's at there when he comes to see them. And he says, and may be refreshed together with you. And then he says, and that I might be refreshed when I'm there. Okay, so that he could bring joy and that he could be refreshed. I think that's kind of cool that he says that, pray that I might be refreshed when I'm amongst you. In other words, Paul, I think, is saying, you know what? I need a little break. I need a time to be built up and refreshed and restored. And I'm praying that that's what it would be when I get to come up there. There'd be a time when maybe the heat's off a little bit. Maybe that it's not such a heavy-duty scenario. And I can just come up there and fellowship with you guys. And it can be a time of rejoicing and lifting up and building up. And I can go on to Spain very refreshed from there. I think that's what he's asking for. You know, and sometimes we should ask for that kind of prayer. Man, it's been a long struggle. And I'm just praying that our fellowship together could just be a time of refreshing, that when we get together, I'd be really spiritually restored by that. So that's what he's praying for. And then he ends with saying, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so we go, oh, he's done with the letter, but he's not. So we'll pick up there next week. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. We do ask that the things that we've talked about today, these things that Paul's talking about, would just minister to us by your spirit, Lord, that we take with us those spiritual truths that are important to our daily walk with you. And Lord, we just thank you that you desire to grow us in our knowledge of you, to grow us spiritually, to ground us in your word, and to have your word grounded in our heart, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brian and Josh, could you guys pass out the communion elements for us? And I was thinking about in the teaching today, thinking of the spiritual blessings of the Jews being that which the Gentiles understood they had partaken in. When we partake in the Lord's Supper, we ought to think of the fact that we're partaking of the blessing that was to the Jews, because salvation was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And so we should be thinking about the fact that, wow, we've been let in on being given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places through Christ Jesus. And that's an amazing thing. And the book of Ephesians says we've been gifted or blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, because of this ministry that took place there. We've been blessed. And so think about that today. When we partake of the Lord's table, think about what his death, his burial, and his resurrection really meant to us. It means the forgiveness of sins and new life. And so really think on that. That's an important thing, to really have that in our heart and really comprehend the blessings that we have. I think sometimes we get kind of in a mode of, sometimes it's going, well, yeah, I'm a Christian and that's awesome. And, you know, I'm in Christ and that's great. But really think about what it costs him that we might have what we have. Cost Christ his own life. Okay? He suffered and died for our sins that we might have forgiveness and have life. And so take a minute and just meditate on that, and we will partake together in a minute. Father, we do thank you that we have become partakers of your divine nature through the Lord Jesus Christ by your Spirit. And Lord, that's a blessing that comes from the work of the cross. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We rejoice in that today. And Lord, we don't want to ever take lightly the spiritual blessings we received through you. Lord, that which really originally came through the Jews. And so, Father, we are thankful that you had a plan, an age-long plan, that you're unfolding and is still unfolding yet, Lord. And, Lord, we're thankful that we're part of it through Christ Jesus, that we have truly been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So, Father, we give thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen.